If you will, take your Bibles and join me over in Matthew chapter 15. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 15. Today I want to bring a message simply entitled, The Truth About Sin. You say, now wait a minute, Pastor, the truth about sin? I mean, we know about sin. We say we do, but do we really apply those truths to our life? You know, all too often we have taken what we know to be sin, what we know to be those things God would not have to be in our life, and we've allowed those things, and not only that, we've justified those things. That's what we find taking place in our text today. Matthew chapter 15, let's begin reading with just a couple of verses, and then we'll come back and look at the first 20 in a few moments. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1 says, Then the scribes and Pharisees, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus, saying, Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread? He answered and said to them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? Let us pray. Our Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ. I lift up to you today, the hearers today, Father, that you would speak to hearts and minds. For the one here who does not know you as Savior, would today be the day of salvation. For the one, Father, that while they know you, they have fallen into this category that we look at today of trying to justify things in their life that they know to be unpleasing to you. Father, just have your will in your way. Be glorified in all that is said, all that is done in this service. And we pray it in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Back on September 3rd, 1989, a flight that originated from the interior of Brazil took off and was on its way to the coast with 43 passengers. As the flight took off, the pilot began to set the controls in the direction that he needed to go. The heading that he needed to enter was 0270. And as he began to enter that in his haste, he omitted the zero and he just entered 270. So as he took off, instead of heading a due east heading back toward the coast, he went exact opposite, due west, back toward the Amazon jungle. About 2 hours into a 45-minute flight, it became a realization that they were not on the right course. Everyone on the plane but the pilot acknowledged they were lost, so to speak. As they began to frantically try to determine what happened, the flight engineer began to go back and go over all the flight information, and he discovered what the pilot had done. And so he explained to the pilot that the wrong coordinates had been entered. The pilot ignored what was told to him. In fact, he told traffic control that he should be landing in about 5 minutes, although they told him he was off course. At the same time, he told the flight attendants to go ahead and serve refreshments to the passengers and announced to them that the reason they could not see the lights of the city and the airport of their destination was because there was a power outage on the ground, and as soon as the power came back on, they would land. The pilot continued frantically for 2 hours to correct his mistake without it reflecting on him until he crashed in the Amazon jungle, killing six of his passengers that were on board. Now, you hear a story such as that, and you wonder, how in the world could someone have all the facts before them, but ignore those facts, and then take not only themselves, but others to their death? You know, that's exactly what's going on in our world today in a much grander picture. And that is, the truth of Scripture is before us. We know how we're supposed to live. We know what we're supposed to do. We ignore those things, and we proceed in a direction away from what God would teach us. Even sitting in the services that we've had in our church today, in our first service and in this service, there will be people that know the truth of Scripture. You hear me announce a topic such as the truth of sin, and you've already turned me off because you do not want to hear that what you are doing in your life is contrary to what God would have you to do. And so you just want to justify those things in your life. That is what we're talking about today. Let me tell you what's going on in our text. What's happening in our text is the Jewish leaders have come down from Jerusalem. They've heard about this man Jesus. They've heard about all these miracles. They've heard about everything that he's doing. And so they have come to see for themselves. It's not that they want to believe in Christ. It's not that they even want to follow Christ. What they want to do is silence Christ. And so they come down and they begin to look at what's going on. And as they're watching, they're looking for a way to try to trip him up. Now, we will find several times from here through the balance of the book of Matthew until we get to the crucifixion where they're making these attempts to trip up Christ, and this is one of those. And now they're using a tactic that whichever way Christ answers, they think it's going to be a way to stifle him. Because if he agrees with their tradition, then he's going against commandments. If he goes against with the commandment and against their tradition, then the Jewish people are going to hate him. So they think they have him right where they want him. But all too often, right when we think we have God, right when where we want him, we find out that we do not. And that's what's taking place in our text today. Three simple facts about sin today, about the truth of sin, that I want you to see and walk away with today. The first thing I want you to see is that sin dominates our desire to please God. It dominates our desire to please God. Now, I want to point out a few things about the way sin dominates. First of all, it dominates through our traditions. Notice what happens in verses 1 and 2. As we said, the scribes and the Pharisees came from Jerusalem to see Jesus. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And he answered to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? Two things I want you to pick up on as we start working out. First of all, look at verse 2. You may want to mark the idea of the tradition. They were arguing, why do your disciples violate tradition? Christ goes down into the very next verse, and you may want to mark the commandment. He said, who cares about your tradition? What about the Word of God? Who cares what your fathers passed down? What does Scripture say? What did God tell you? Now, let me set the stage for you here. What happened, according to Jewish tradition, there was a point in time that the word was handed down from Moses to the elders, and from those elders to the elders, and from those elders to the elders, and eventually it came to be written down in what's known as the Mishnah. The Mishnah has now taken more authority in many cases than even the Old Testament has because those traditions. And so this is what Christ is talking about. He says, you're taking all of these traditions and you're putting more weight in those, more authority in those than the very Word of God itself has. Now, I want you to notice the question they ask. They said, why are your disciples ignoring the washing of their hands when they come to eat? Now, understand, he's not saying it's a sin to wash your hands before you eat. As a matter of fact, it's a good thing. If you don't do that, you might want to start. What he's talking about here, though, is the ceremonial washing. You see, there were a lot of ways for a Jewish man to become ceremonially unclean. For instance, if he came in contact with a dead body, whether it was animal or human, it did not matter. If he came in physical contact with a dead body, he was ceremonially unclean and had to go through a ceremony before he could ever participate in a temple sacrifice again. Well, there were other things, one of which was coming in contact with a pagan, with a Gentile. Well, Christ's disciples had been in contact with Gentiles. They had just fed over 5,000 men plus women and children, on another occasion over 4,000. And so all of these miracles are taking place. All of this contact with the pagan world is taking place. And so they say, why aren't your disciples washing their hands? Now, we're not talking about getting a little soap and a little water, washing our hands and sitting down to eat. Oh, no, they had a whole ceremony that they would go through. And it was a public ceremony. It wasn't something done private. They would make a big show out of it. They would walk out and they would hold their hands up in like fashion. And as they would hold their hands out, they would take the water then and they would pour it across their hands and down, and it would run off their elbows. And that symbolized all the filth and everything being washed away. I mean, they made a big deal, a big show out of their hand washing. And so they come to Christ and they said, why do you ignore the traditions of the fathers? Well, Christ asked a very logical question. He said, a better question for you. Why do you ignore the teaching of God's word? You see, today in our own world, we understand that sin is allowed to dominate due to tradition. We allow sin to enter into so many places in our own lives because it's just always been. It's always been accepted. It's the way it's always been done. My third cousin's twice removed best friend aunt said, that's the way it should be. I mean, you know, we use anything and everything to justify what we can about our sinful lifestyles. And anybody that will give us the least bit of credence to what we're doing, hey, they're our friend. Well, that's what's taking place in this tradition. Do you realize, as we talk about tradition, it has its place. Tradition has good things. You know, it's like I told them in the last service. Thanksgiving's just around the corner. We eat turkey on Thanksgiving Day. That's a good tradition. Let's not do away with it, you know. So tradition's not a bad thing until that tradition becomes more important than our worship. I mean, let's just think about some of the things. Do you realize 100 years or so ago that these instruments would not have been allowed in a church, especially the piano? You know why? That was a barroom instrument. We cannot allow a barroom instrument in the church. But how many times have you been blessed by the musical instruments and the musicians of our church? You see, it's tradition. Do you realize a lot of the songs that we sing, the older songs, the hymns, do you realize a lot of those were set to barroom hymns? That was the music that those words were set to. Tradition would not allow those to be used in many cases. As we stop and we look at many of the things surrounding tradition, we have to understand that tradition in and of itself is fine until it supersedes what God's Word teaches. In our churches today, we see something we know as worship wars. We have all this division of where we should worship, how we should worship, what music we should use, what instruments we should use. Should there be this? Should there be that? And it's nothing but it boils down to all the preferences that people have. And yet we take those and we take tradition and we argue how important those things are, and we argue them as if they're Scripture. I've often told people that if it's a biblical issue, I will fight till the last man standing. I mean, it's just that simple. I'm not going to give in on the clear teachings of Scripture. If it's a non-biblical issue, I really don't care. You know, we need to understand the truth and understand where we come from and what's worth standing up for. Sin dominates because we allow tradition to dominate. Second of all, sin dominates us due to manipulation. Due to manipulation. Notice what happens in verse 3, because now they're going to try to make their traditional case. He's already asked them about this commandment issue and this tradition issue, and so now they've got to try to make their case, and all they're doing is digging their own hole. Watch what happens. Verse 3, let me remind you, he said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say," now notice the commandment of God, read about it in the Old Testament, was very clear. You failed to honor your father and mother. It was real simple. Put you to death. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't be here today. You know, I mean, if they still followed that, I would be in a lot of trouble. And many of you would be too. But I want you to notice they had ignored the commandment of God in the law. They said, "Well, we'll just forget that." And this is how they answered. They said, "But you say, whoever says to his father and mother, 'Whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or his mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." Now, there is a word used over in the book of Mark. It's a word, Corban, and it's a word that simply means this. It's the same story being told in Mark as in Matthew. Here's what it simply means. It means that whatever God has given me, all of my worldly goods, all of my possessions, all of my wealth, everything has been given back to God as a gift. Now, we hear that and we think, well, that's good. That's a good principle. I mean, I understand, and you should understand, nothing you own is yours anyway. Everything you have is a gift from God, and God just blesses you, but it belongs to Him anyway. And so this was their thought. Well, we hear that. We think that's a good principle, but notice what they did with that. Now, in the Old Testament times, it was a requirement of a child to take care of their parent in their old age. And so what would happen is they would have to then start spending their wealth in taking care of their parents. So they came up with this idea of Corban. They came up with this idea to where they would simply go to their parents and say, "Love to help you out, but everything I have, all of my wealth, all of my possessions, I know that I have a lot, but you need to understand, I've given it back to God as a gift. And since I've given it to God as a gift, I really can't pay your bills with it, and I really can't take care of you with it because it's not mine, it's God's." Now, it was okay for them to buy their groceries with it. It was okay for them to buy herds and land and increase their wealth. It was okay for them to use it. They just couldn't use it to help their parents out. You see how they had taken the commandment of God and they had twisted that around to make it what they wanted it to be. And so Christ calls their hand on that. It was a manipulation of the truth. You have heard me say this so many times, and God willing, you'll hear me say it many more times. Just because I say it doesn't make it so. You go to the Word of God and you validate that for yourself. There are so many churches, there are so many people today that have deviated away from the truth of Scripture, from the truth of what God says, because somebody stood up and manipulated the truth of Scripture. They manipulated what God said. There are a lot of people, probably some sitting here today, and you're holding beliefs, you're holding on to things because that's what you've always been told. It doesn't matter that it's not found in the Word of God. It doesn't matter that you can't substantiate it or even validate it with the Word of God. You've just always been told that, and that's good enough for you. That's what's taking place here. There's been a manipulation of the truth, and I'm warning you today, as clearly as I know how, that is a tool of Satan. That is a tool of sin. To manipulate that truth, we go all the way back to Genesis, and I want you to watch in Genesis chapter 2 and 3 where Satan began to manipulate what God had said. Today we need to realize the danger of that taking place. We need to stand on and hold on to the Word of God. And we need to know where the traditions are trying to push out what God teaches. It dominates through manipulation. And then finally, sin dominates through hesitation. It dominates through a hesitation. Notice what happens at the very end of verse 6 of chapter 15. He said, "Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." You see, what had happened is the fathers had manipulated the truth. They had taken the truth, they had twisted it, they had turned it, they had rewritten it to suit their own purposes, and now they stand here and they hesitate. Instead of going with the truth, they know the truth. They know that when Christ said, "This is the truth of the commandment," they knew that he was right. They knew that what he was saying was correct, but they hesitated before they followed after him. Don't ever hesitate on the truth. You follow the truth. You go with the truth of what God says. Again, there's a lot of things that we do that are traditional, and those are fine. There is nothing wrong with doing those things until those things supersede the Word of God, until they supersede what Christ has called us to do. You see, a lot of times we hesitate at the truth in favor of tradition. Absolute true story. A church in the mountains. Small country church, community began to grow, church began to grow. A pastor stood up one Sunday and he said, "Look, we've got a lot of visitors coming in, we've got a lot of new people coming in, let me make a suggestion. Instead of taking your winter coats off and laying them in the pews beside you, we have installed hooks just outside of the sanctuary. We're going to ask you when you come in to take your coats, hang them on the hooks, that will allow more room for our visitors." When he said that, it began to cause a stir. One lady stood up at the next business meeting a couple of days after that Sunday service, and this is what she said. "I have been in this church for more than 60 years. For 60 years, we have taken our winter coats off, and we have laid them in the pew beside us. Beyond that, my parents, charter members of this church, always took their coats off and laid them in the pews beside us. This man is trying to change who we are and what we stand for." 2 weeks later, the church voted him out for not honoring the traditions of the church. You see, as we hear things like that, it's kind of humorous. You go, "Well, that wouldn't really happen." It really happened. You understand today, as we look at our traditions, so often crowd out the truth of the gospel. The church was growing. It was prospering. He was preaching truth. People were being saved. Lives were being changed. But all of a sudden, someone's tradition was infringed upon. You see, it's that moment of hesitation where we do not allow the authority of Scripture to stand for itself, that sin is allowed to dominate. Well, not only does sin dominate, sin also eliminates our desire to seek God. It dominates our desire to please God, but it also dominates our desire to seek God, to seek out what He would have us to do. It eliminates that. And there are several ways that that happens. First of all, through hardness of heart. You see, when we talk about how sin eliminates in our life, it's our hearts become hardened. Notice what happens in verse 7 of our text. hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So as we look at what's going on here, notice he tells them, oh, they pay lip service to me, they talk about me, but their hearts, they're far from me. It's a hardness of the heart that is taking place in the lives of these individuals. The Bible tells us in John chapter 4 and verse 24 that we worship God in spirit and in truth. They had left that concept, that idea of spirit and truth, and they had moved into the concept of whatever's visible, whatever's out in the open, that is what counts and that is what matters. Their hearts had become hardened to the truth. They were more interested in the commandments of men than they were the truth of what God would teach them and God would say to them. Unfortunately, that becomes a reality in so many churches across our land today. There are churches where today and in our own city, in our own community, in our own county, and throughout the state of North Carolina, the Word of God won't even be mentioned today. They won't even talk about who God is. They won't even talk about the sacrifice that Christ made. How dare we mention the blood of Jesus Christ? That might offend someone. How dare we talk about the reality of hell? That could bother someone. But they'll stand up and talk about the wonders of heaven, but yet they don't want to talk about the consequence of rejecting the plan of salvation. You see, today we have hardened our hearts to the truth. Think about what the Scriptures tell us the heart does. The Bible tells us in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that we believe in our heart. So our heart is important. The Bible tells us in Matthew 22, 37, that love comes from the heart. It also tells us in Colossians 3, 16, that when we sing our praises to God, we sing them from a joyful heart. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6, that our obedience to God comes from an obedient heart. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 9, 7, that God loves a cheerful giver, one that gives from the heart. You see, the condition of our heart is so important to our relationship with Jesus Christ. But we harden our hearts as soon as it comes into an area that we don't want to hear about, as soon as it comes into an area that conflicts with what we want to do. Tradition not only hardens our hearts, but it also eliminates our desire to seek God in any other area of our life. It literally hardens us up. It eliminates what we want to do. It eliminates where we're at in our relationship. Notice what he said in verse 9, and you can pull this together in our text. He said, "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." As we look at what's going on there, he tells us how he has watched them, how they have lived in such a way that they've taken the clear word of God, they've put the word of man far more important than that. Now, as he pulled them together, notice what he said in verse 7. He said, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah say." I'll tell you what, Christ was not going to win any political correctness awards in his day. He spoke the truth. He spoke it plainly, and he spoke it clearly. And he told them, "You're just hypocritical in all that you are. Oh, you paint a good picture. You talk the talk, but you refuse to walk the walk." How many times in our own life do we fail to walk the walk? Parents, let me ask you something. What are our children learning from us? Oh, I'm going to tell you something. We can tell them all day not to drink and not to do things that are harmful to their bodies and not to act in ways that are inappropriate, not to gossip, not to lie, so forth and so on, whatever you want to put in the category. But what are they watching us do? You know, it's not what we say. What are they seeing you do? Because I'm going to tell you something. They're going to do what you do by how they watch you. And so as we look at this, it tells us, he said, I don't care about your traditions. He said, you're being hypocritical when you're living any way other than standing firm on what the Word of God says. Another true story. A young man was born, came into the world into a Jewish Orthodox family. As fact, both his grandparents on his maternal and paternal side of the family were Orthodox Jewish priests. He grew up in a section of Germany where when his family relocated, they moved into an area that was not predominantly Jewish. They moved into an area that was predominantly Lutheran. And so his father converted over and he had the family convert over to the Lutheran religion. His son, who had been raised in the other tradition, all of a sudden began to question, why is it that I'm being told to convert over from what I've always been taught up till now? And his father made this statement to him, son, it's about business. In this town, we need to be Lutherans. If we're going to make a living, if I'm going to be successful in business, I need to affiliate and be like the people in this town. That's what is important, is what his father told him. The young man grew to understand something that he learned from his father, and that is religion really does not matter. Religion doesn't affect how you live. You use religion to further your cause, but that's it. That's all religion is good for. You say, well, who in the world was this young man? Did you ever hear of a young man by the name of Karl Marx? What's known as the father of communism. Did you ever hear of a young man that wrote the Communist Manifesto, that what has been used to develop a form of thinking and an ideology that is atheistic at its base, atheistic in its beliefs, a form of government, a form of religion is what it is, that has been used to persecute thousands upon thousands upon thousands of believers throughout communist Eastern Europe before the wall came down. What would have happened if a young man by the name of Karl Marx would have had a father that said, son, let me tell you, God's real. And what God tells us should be what dictates how we live and what we do. And if he had had a father that would have lived it in front of him, what could the world be like today? You see, but our traditions eliminate any of the reality of serving God. It hardens our hearts and it eliminates that very truth. Let me give you the final truth today. As we understand it dominates, we understand it eliminates. But you know what? Sin also originates at a point in time. It originates in the heart of man. I'm going to tell you what we like to do with sin. We like to blame someone else. No one likes to take personal responsibility. One of the things, you've heard me say it, my children have heard me say it till they're sick of hearing it, but they're still going to keep hearing it, and that is, life is full of choices, and with choices come consequences. You know what? We have personal responsibility for the choices we make in life. And this is exactly where our world is going today. Our world doesn't want to acknowledge personal responsibility. Our world wants to blame everybody else. It's not my fault. It's my parents' fault. It's not my fault. It's my environment's fault. It's not my fault. I'm a product of this and I'm a product of that. No, you're a product of choices that you make. And you make those choices. No one makes those choices for you. You make those choices. And when you make those, it's the reality that sin originates in our heart. Notice what happens here, because Christ begins to lay this out. In verse 10, we look at the heart left to its own devices is content. Now, catch that, because it's so important for us to know that. You know what? You're content in your sinful lifestyle. You would just soon no one say anything to you that your lifestyle is wrong, because there's a contentment found as long as you're just left to your own devices. Notice what happens in verse 10. And when he called the multitudes to himself, he said, hear and understand. Now, let me kind of put this to where you realize what he's doing. He's calling the multitudes together. It's the same as when I say something like, you might want to underline that. You need to make a note there. You know, that's what he's standing. He's literally crying out to them, pay attention. What I'm about to tell you is extremely important. So he pulls these multitudes together and he says, I want you to hear and understand not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth that this defiles a man. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? So here's what happens. He calls them together and he said, look, I want you to understand their tradition of washing your hands, that's not the point. He said, it's not what goes into your mouth that's going to defile you. You read the next couple of verses, he makes it real clear. The body has a way of taking care of anything impure that enters the body. He said, don't you know it goes into the digestive system? It's taken care of. It's eliminated at that point. He said, it's not an issue. It's not what goes in that defiles you. It's what comes out that defiles you. It's what's in your heart that becomes the defiling issue. And so left to your own devices, you're content with that. Left to your own devices, you would just soon no one challenge anything in your life, that no one challenge anything taking place in your life. Well, Christ just simply called them like they were. He says, you're hypocritical. You want to live by traditions, but yet you've twisted these traditions to say what you want them to say. And you've developed this theology, this system of doctrine that allows you to live the way you want to live. And you point at anyone that dares question that, and you ask them why they'd violate tradition. He said, more importantly, why do you violate Scripture? So today we understand the truth that goes with this. We understand the truth that there is a violation that goes with this. Well, let me show you a second issue here, and that is the heart is convicted when challenged with the truth. It's not only content to be left to its own devices, but the heart becomes convicted when challenged with the truth. Now, let me tell you, with conviction, not always good things happen. Sometimes with conviction comes repentance. Some of you will hear what is said today, and you will repent of something in your life. Some of you will hear what is said today, and you will retaliate with vicious words. You will retaliate with a coldness of heart because you don't want to hear it. And so he tells us that it's convicted. Notice what happens in verse 16 when he begins to speak to them. Jesus said, are you still without understanding? Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands do not defile a man. You see, what he's talking about is there's a reality in our life. There's these things that we look at. There's these things that we see. I don't know if many of you know what an echocardiogram is. It's a picture of the heart. If we place that up on the wall up here, I dare say that most of us in here, it would not mean a thing to us. But a trained cardiologist can take and look at that, and he can tell some things about a man's health, about his condition. Christ puts an echocardiogram, if you will, up before us today. And he lists six areas that's going on in the life of these scribes and Pharisees, but there are also realities in our own life. And let me very quickly give those to you. First of all, he mentioned their evil thoughts. He said, there's evil thoughts. And you may be sitting here and you may say, well, you know, they had evil thoughts because they were trying to lie about Christ. But I don't have any evil thoughts in my life, and this is not going on. Well, let me ask you, are you focused on the things of God? When you see things, when you do things, where is your mind? Where is your focus? Do you allow your mind to dwell on things that you'd be better off forgetting? But let me just take this one step further and just ask, I think, the simplest of all questions, and that is, where is your mind right now? You see, what are you thinking about? Are you sitting there looking at your watch going, oh man, we're going to be late. What are you doing? Don't you know the ball game comes on? I mean, where is our focus today? You see, he talks about evil thoughts. Well, also, what about murder? He speaks about murder. You go, now, wait a minute. I've not killed anybody. I'm free from this one. Remember what Christ said earlier in the book of Matthew? If you have hate in your heart, then you're guilty of murder. So who is it we're harboring ill will against? Who is it that we haven't forgiven? What is it we haven't let go? So there's murder. Then he speaks of adultery and sexual immorality. And I dare say no one in here, I hope no one in here, would run off with someone else's spouse, would cheat or violate their marriage vows. But you go, well, I'm innocent of that, so I'm good. The word used here is porneia. Now you say, well, wow, that sounds a lot like a word I'm familiar with. Yes, pornography. You know, anything impure, anything that we should not be viewing and looking at. You see, I think maybe we need to consider what's on our computer screens that we look at. Maybe we need to consider what's in books and magazines that we allow in our homes. Maybe we need to consider the kinds of movies that we allow into our homes. You see, what about the impure things? That's what he points out. Well, then he talks about thefts. You say, well, I know I'm innocent there. I haven't stolen from anyone. What about stealing time from our boss? You know, riding the clock, just trying to get the day by without actually doing a day's work? That's stealing. That's thieving. Any way you look at it, that's thieving, as they used to tell me. Well, what about our taxes? You say, now, wait a minute. Yeah, I don't like them any better than you do. But we have an obligation. You see, what about those things in our life of our morality? He puts that before us. What about a false witness? You say, well, I would never lie under oath. But what about stretching the truth to kind of get our side of the story? What about telling just enough truth to keep ourselves from looking bad? You know what that's called? It's called a lie. You say, well, no, wait a minute. I love it when you get somebody backed into a corner. And when you get them backed into a corner and they've told this lie and this lie, and finally you get them backed into that corner and they finally respond with, well, I lied about that, but the rest of it's true. Well, you know what my simple answer to that is? If you lied about that, everything you said is a lie. You see, if we taint any part of the truth with a lie, it all becomes a lie. And so he lays this out. What about the false witness? And then he talks about the blasphemies, which is slander. What about talking about other people? What about running other people in the ground? See, that's what they were doing to Christ. They were slandering him. You say, well, I don't slander, but but what I said was the truth. I love it when people always say that to me. What I said was the truth. Well, you know, the truth doesn't always have to be repeated. I've got some things in my life that are the truth, but I would just soon you not tell everybody about them. Don't look so innocent to me. You've got things in the same way. Do you want anybody want to just come up and just tell the truth about everything in your closet? I don't think so. And if I don't want to tell it, maybe you could refrain from doing it as well. You see, he lays out before us this idea of slander. As we look at what's taking place in our text today, it dominates, it eliminates, but it also originates in our own heart. We have to realize the truth of that. We lose sight when we're supposed to be following God. This past week, Joy and I got away. As you know, I wasn't here last Sunday. Joy and I got away, went to the beach for a couple of days, and I went out one afternoon, and I love to look at boats down at the beach. I like to look at boats anywhere, but I like to look at those big old fishing boats down at the beach, not the commercial boats, but, you know, those private-owned boats. And I was walking up and down a dock down there. I had my hand in my pocket, and I was looking at some of them big old boats and thinking, now, how much would that set a man back, you know? And looking at, boy, that's a good boat. That would be a lot of fun. And as I was walking through, and I was just kind of gazing out, looking at all the boats, and you know how the docks are, and I'm walking along. And you know those tie-down cleats that go on the docks? My foot hit one of those, and it got stuck under it. And I had on flip-flops, and it flipped me, the prettiest double flip you've ever seen in your life. And I landed right off in the water, wallet, phone, everything. I go right off in the water, and I came up out of that water. You'd have thought I was a gymnast. That was a 10, I'm telling you. Perfect splash and perfect exit. I came out of that water like a rocket. Well, it's one of those, you know, nobody saw me, everything's cool. And all of a sudden, across the other side of the canal, are you okay? Yeah, I do it on purpose, no problem. I just, yeah. What happened? I took my eye off what I needed to be looking at. And that was what was in front of me. And my foot hit the cleat, and I went down. I really had two options when I went down. The first option was just sink. And that was, you know, if I'd have known the lady was watching, I'd have probably taken option number one. The other option was to get out of the water and get back on firm ground. Today, you might have taken your eyes off what's important. You may have taken your eyes off the Word of God. And you may have put them, maybe, just maybe, you're gazing around instead of looking down at what God says to us.